I'm going to pray one more time. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to jump in your word. Lord, I pray that you would aid me in teaching clearly. And Lord, I pray that your word would take deep root in our hearts. In your holy and mighty name. Amen. Okay. So the Lord had me on a little bit of a journey. And you guys are going to follow me along on my journey. There's all these little nuancey things that the Lord keeps hitting me while I'm doing life. Much like how our services go. So I'm going to throw out my pitch. This is my pitch for joining us in prayer. Okay. I am not lying. I say this all the time. I am not lying. But the highlight of my service, whenever we come together, is prayer. Hands down. Like, the Lord just moves. I walked into the room, felt all kinds of stuff. I was like, what is God? I was talking to Miss Lisa, and I said, you know, how's it? And she's like, it's good in here. And I'm like, because I came in just a little bit late. And I'm just thoroughly convinced that the strength of whatever happens in here during our regular services, or the strength of whatever happens throughout the duration of the week, is tied to what people are doing behind closed doors or in secret in the place of prayer, as well as in the place of corporate prayer when we're together. I cannot urge you enough to pray. All right? I'm just going to put that out there for you guys. All right? Also, this is a warning, but it's a warning y'all can smile at, but I'm giving you guys a warning, okay? I've already gotten prompted by the Holy Spirit, so it's going to happen real soon, okay? One of these days, because if you guys do not know, the musicians and the techs show up in between 2:30 and 3 o'clock. We rehearse from 3 to 4, and then from 4 to 5, we do prayer, and then service starts at 5. All right, so anybody who's on the worship team obviously pays the heaviest sacrifice, because they're normally on the stage bare minimum 3 hours, okay? I'm just giving you that for context, okay? However, that's not the point we're riding on. The point I'm riding on is from 4 to 5 is prayer. The warning is, one day I'm going to do my worship set during prayer. And then after that, during worship time, it's going to be all prayer. So I'm giving you a heads up. One of these days, we're going to start vibing like we normally do. And you're going to be like, why aren't they singing any songs? Now you know why. The only song that is permitted at that time is the song of the Lord. So if that happens and it makes you a little uncomfortable because you're expecting something a little different, that's what we do during prayer. We just wait to find the song of the Lord and we stay there. Amen? So this is your warning. I'm not going to tell you when. It's just going to happen. And everybody online is just going to have to deal with that. So people online, pay attention. It's like, why aren't they singing any songs? Now you know why too. We all on the same page? We all good? Y'all got to smile at me. Thank you. All right. Now the message. You ready? So, like I said, in prayer, our services typically tie together. Things that happen, things that are said, songs that are sung. We don't discuss all this stuff together. I did not talk about what I was going to speak on before I called Will Cabrera into lead worship. And a lot of the songs that he pulled definitely followed along with my message, which is wonderful. So you'll see that. Pay attention. You'll be like, oh, yeah, that was in that song. And oh, yeah, that was in that song. And that was in that prophetic exhortation. Yes. Yes, it was. Okay. But I'm going to highlight my brother again, because he was also part of my sermon while I was developing it. Because he's been sharing about his exercise goals online. And I've been exercising a lot too, because I like to exercise. I enjoyed doing a lot of my athletic stuff when I was in college. And so I stay on top of that. But I also have a hidden reason. I like to exercise because my father was a very tough man, right? He was just tough. And we used to spar in the backyard. Like, I had my boxing gloves. We used to spar in the backyard. Never beat my dad ever. You know, and that was just something that was just, you know, man, I just never beat my dad. You know, you always got that, you know, you want to be the kid that, you know, I'm going to take my dad on, I'm going to take him out. And just never happened. Okay. And you guys know I have a son of whom I love. And unfortunately, my son is at the bottom. So he's real young. And I'm like, if I'm going to tackle my son when he's like 18 and hang, I got to be on my A game. Just got to be on my A game. So I'm like, I got to be strong for my son. Amen? So I've been exercising. I watch a bunch of YouTube videos and da-da-da-da. And one of the things that I noticed that was a consistent trend in my YouTube videos was the fact that they say, hey, the best way to gain muscle was to work the muscle to failure. And she kept saying over and over again, work the muscle to failure. If you want to gain, work it to failure. Now, it didn't matter whether or not you were pumping irons or doing bodyweight exercises, but you had to work it to failure if you wanted to gain. Mind you, the word that I need you to focus on is if you want to gain. You do not have to work a muscle to failure if you're trying to maintain. But if you want to gain, you have to work it to failure. Meaning if I'm on the bench and I'm lifting weights on the bench, I got to keep lifting that weight until it is impossible for me to get that thing off my chest one more time. Like you're sitting there and you are sweating, you are trembling, every nerve is screaming at you. And you, that is the point where you know that you're going to have gains. When that kept going on over and over and over again with all the videos I was watching, I was like, Lord, is there a spiritual principle to that too? Is there something else to that? And I had to consider the fact that there actually was. That there is a place as believers, if we want to break certain thresholds and advance, we actually have to get to a point of failure and actually embrace that point of failure for us to actually obtain more gains. Now, the thing is, in our culture, failure is a bad word. And often we use failure as a part of our identity, and it should never be. Okay? It should never be. Let me tell you a few reasons why. Okay? And I needed the definitions to go out first. So here's a couple definitions real quick on failing and failure. Okay. Failure. Interesting. It's a decay or a defect from decay. Like a failing of your eyesight or failing of hearing. It's a decline, to sink, to diminish when a person loses their strength from day to day. It's as one becomes weaker, like when they're talking about a patient who fails every hour. It's to become deficient or insufficient, to cease to be abundant for supply. All right. If you notice in every definition, and there's more, and we're not going to read them all, but if you notice, to recognize something as failing, there is a variable that is very important. It's time. Time tells when you actually fail or if you are a failure. Only time. Because obviously if you are playing a game and somebody runs a good play on you, and that was like, man, that was an epic fail in light of how I played defense or whatever, the game ain't over. The game's not over. And so therefore it has to be more time before you can actually identify whether or not you are actually a failure. All right? You guys are following? Now, more often than not, we have our own personal epic fails. And yet sometimes those epic fails cause time to stand still for a little bit. And we struggle. However, we have to get out of how we look at time. And it's also, just so you know, it's worse for the young than it is for the old. The older you are, the more you recognize that, you know what, I have made mistakes before and I'm still pressing into Jesus. You know what I mean? They're more seasoned because they've pressed into the Lord at certain times and in certain ways, and they keep finding the grace of the Lord. When those who are younger struggle because they have not pressed to find the grace of the Lord in the same way and has had many, many experiences of tapping into the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, the love of the Lord. So therefore, if you're younger, take note, grace abounds. And the only way you're going to find out whether or not grace abounds is if you keep pressing into the Father, especially at times when you fail. All right? So a couple things. I have to make sure I'm hitting off a couple points because I'm already running into some stuff. Okay, so the picture I gave you guys was obviously in the natural about lifting weights, okay? There is obviously ways that we can do this in the spirit. And this is something else that was highlighted to me when I was on my sabbatical. So in my sabbatical, I was listening to Lester Semeral, Derek Prince, the Derek Prince that passed away, not the current Derek Prince, but the Smith Wigglesworths, all these guys. I was watching and listening to their sermons and reading their books. And one of the things that the Lord caused me to pay attention to was how long they resisted or how long they persisted in light of whatever they were praying for. I can't remember which one of the men in which book I was reading because I did plow through a lot. But one of these three men said that they were contending for someone to be filled with the Spirit for 4 hours late into the middle of the night. Now, typically, when we are praying for someone to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, it's about a 15-second prayer at the altar. And we're just like, just let it out. La, 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 la. You got it? Amen. You just got to let it out. That's all right. You know what? It'll come in the middle of the night. But the question is, do we labor? Because again, when you are pressing for something, you have to deal with a bunch of stuff that's going on in the middle while you're waiting. Lord, am I doing this right? Lord, are you hearing me? Are the sins that I committed getting in the way of you answering me right now? Is it their sins? Should I even be concerned whether or not it's their sins? And then all these questions just swirl around the head. And the question is, are you going to recognize that he has placed his power and authority in you and you are to just contend? And guess what? Sometimes you will contend and fail. And if you contend and fail, are you going to stop or are you going to use the failure to aid you to learn to find out how to penetrate the darkness that exists around us? Does that make sense? So we have to actually change our understanding of failure. Okay? We need to consider all the areas in our life as to where this might apply. And one of the things we have to be careful about is, again, and I'm going to highlight this again when we hit these scriptures and talking about grace, that we do not do these things in our own strength. Because I promise you, when I was an athlete, I had this drive and this desire of obtaining a goal. I wasn't just doing this just because or because I felt like somebody was making me do it. It was actually a delight. And that is actually incredibly important. Because if we press into the things of the Lord, just for the sake of pressing into the things of the Lord, without recognizing the beauty and the delight that's involved, we can easily slip into doing things in our own strength, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay? But again, just because there are dangers and pitfalls of extravagant dedication unto the Lord, it does not mean that we should not try. Does that make sense? It's about, again, it's not about what we do, but how we do it. Right? So I'll give you guys a quick story about some of the things that I experienced when I was pressing into certain things. So a lot of you guys know, and I have a good number of them in the room. Some of you were students of mine when I was teaching at the Charles Finney School. And I remember one year, it wasn't like a prompting of the Lord, though I'm sure Holy Spirit was behind it. I just wanted to pray for all my students. So I prayed. I woke up really early in the morning. And for a season, I prayed for every student of the school by name. It took me about an hour and 40 minutes-ish or so. Sometimes I can get it down to an hour and a half. And if I really felt the sauce, it took me about 2 hours. At that time, there were only about 300 students at the school. It's a lot bigger than that now. But it was 300 students at the school when I was working there. And I just got prompted. I just enjoyed it. I just wanted to do it. And I did it. And at that time was the only time when there are certain things that I just kind of stumbled into and didn't even realize it. I didn't realize until after I was no longer working for the Charles Finney School, because students would come by to my classroom and say, hey, Mr. Sykes, can you pray for me about this? I was like, yeah, I can pray for you. You know, big deal. You know, kids come down, they ask for prayer. You know, I like to pray, so I prayed. It wasn't that big of a deal. I did not find out till later on that many of the students that would have an issue were immediately healed, and they would come to me before they would go to the nurse's office. But they didn't tell me that. They just showed up and said, can you pray about this? And I'm thinking, because, you know, it was my main governance was elementary, middle school. I didn't have a lot of high school classes. I had like a high school music appreciation class, which normally consisted of about a dozen students. So that was like my high school involvement. So I didn't have much. Majority of my stuff was elementary, middle school. And I have kids now. Back then, boo-boo prayers. Somebody comes over, they fell, they skin their knee. Okay, I can daddy get prayer. And I was just praying, but they were actually coming to my classroom for prayer beforehand. And I didn't find out till years later that the students were like, oh yeah, it was a thing. You would always go to you first. And I never knew. That year, during that time when I was praying, I remember one time I had an iPod. I can't even remember what they're called. But I think it was just a standard iPod. The ones that had all the, you know, your photos and your songs on it back in the day. So they don't even make iPods anymore. But I remember I had my iPod and I had a big one. It was like, I don't know, maybe 128 gig. And that was the big one. And so I had 128 gig iPod. And then one day it just vanished. I was like, oh man, where'd my iPod go? You know? And I was like, you know, did somebody steal my iPod? You know? Because I used it for listening logs in my classroom. And so it was always, you know, it was a learning tool. And I remember one morning I was praying for the students. And the Lord said, this student knows where your iPod is. That's what he told me. This student knows where my iPod was. Which was pretty honoring of the Lord to do it that way. Because I went to that student and I said, hey, you know, I was, and this is weird because you can imagine, middle school student, little boy. I came up to him and I said, hey, just so you know, I was praying this morning and the Lord told me you knew where my iPod was. Do you happen to know where my iPod is? The kid looked really pale. Was like, and he says, I don't even know where the iPod is. Right. Needless to say, that iPod was turned in to the administrator and then it made it back to my office in 2 days. So I say God was honoring because God did not tell me he took it. God just told me he knew where it was. Now, again, I'm not necessarily certain if he did take it because I don't know. But it kept my heart from being in this weird judgment place. All I know is that I asked him. He went pale. So he either took it or he knows who took it. And he was just surprised that I asked him. And he gave me that very odd response. And then it showed up in the administrator's office. When we press into things and we go that extra mile, there is no way of not seeing a return. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm actually getting at. All right. I use that story. But if we think about it, if we take a moment just to consider, think about it for a brief moment. Every time you press into the Lord in a very significant way with any discipline, fasting, praying, meditation, Bible reading or memorization. You press into the Lord about certain things and you really do it in a way that's beyond your normal habit pattern. What was going on around you? Did you not experience the miraculous in a different way? We all have. We all have. And so therefore, why would we think or foolishly think that we would stay in that headspace without consistently working our spirit or our, I guess I'll say our spirit, our soul, mind, will, and emotions, maybe, to failure. You know, you work it till it hurts. It was not easy getting up every day to intercede for all of my students. And I did it for a season. It was not something I did for every year or every class and every school that I worked for. But for that particular season, I did. Consider these things. And we can also ask the Lord for the grace to continue to sustain in some of those behaviors. Amen? Taking into consideration, it was his grace that caused us to do it in the first place for whatever you may have done. All right? Now, we have to take a couple things into consideration. Because if you're going to work anything to failure, you need a partner. The reason why I say that is when I'm in the gym exercising, you get the greatest gains when you have a lifting buddy. You got a partner. You also have community. These things actually help us out in moving forward. Because someone else on the outside looking at us can tell us, hey, you got one more. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Get the weight off your chest, brother. Yeah. And you get it up. And you work harder because somebody was cheering for you. I have to say that it is actually quite important for us to declare or to state what we want to do in light of the Lord. And say to a neighbor, you know, I need you to hold me accountable in reading my Bible every day. Can you just give me a call and check in with me periodically just to make sure I did it? You don't got to call me every day. But, you know, just when you think about it, it's like, you know, I wonder if Ryan got in the Bible and you give me a call. Right? Simple accountability. You know, you call somebody, hey, you prayed today? Nah, let's pray now. Simple accountability. I've been calling people just to spend time in the scriptures, and I normally call people kind of late. I'm like, yo, man, you up? And they say, yeah. I'm like, hey, did you get in the word yet today? And they said, nah, man, I didn't. I said, read just one verse. Again, do not despise the widow's mite. The goal is to develop habit patterns and to recognize that even a little bit in the right direction is better than nothing. So I say, one verse. I was like, you know what, Ron? And they always feel excited that I say one verse because they know that even no matter how tired they are, anybody can handle a sentence or two right before bed. Amen. We need partners. We need community. Okay. Now, again, we have to recognize when we get to this place of failure, especially in light of spiritual things, there is hard questions that we need to ask. Okay? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, this is my first verse I'm quoting, but I'm going to give you guys a ton in a little bit, okay? For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, there's all kinds of commentaries about the significance of the mustard seed. In my prayer time, I just got something simple. And I was like, okay, Lord, what was the significance about this? And what I got was that it was singular. All it was something simple. My faith in the Lord, and that's it. Just something simple. Because a lot of times, when it comes down to faith in Jesus, we couple it with something else. And many people have heard me talk about this before, and they thought that I was actually refuting some of the things that my wife has preached before, and I was not. Because a lot of times people, and let me give a little context. When I say, hey, stop coupling Jesus and some people are like, well, I use Jesus and counseling, or Jesus and therapy, or Jesus and surgery, or Jesus and a medication, or Jesus and I'm actually not necessarily fighting against that. My biggest concern is when we say Jesus and we diminish the Jesus for the and. That's actually where my problem really lies. Because ultimately, the and is still Jesus, period. So do I really have a problem with somebody doing something else on their journey? Not at all. I do have a problem that when we talk about our journey, are you actually mentioning Jesus or are you just talking about the and? Because that actually proves whether or not it's really about Jesus for you or if it's really about the end. Oh, you got a problem? You should call my doctor. Wait, what about Jesus, though? Does that make sense? Jesus is primary. Jesus is primary. And therefore, if you want to see that earth-shattering faith, what else have you coupled to your faith? And is it something that needs to be removed in some aspect of your thinking, heart, mind, soul? Or is it actually in a safe place and proper perspective in your life? Because again, doctors, counselors, medication, dietary shifts, whatever you choose to do to help your overall health, all of that stuff has a place for us, period. God created it all in the first place. But is it in the right place, though? Do you run to your other methods before you talk to the Lord about whatever issue you have in front of you? And only you can answer that question honestly. Because the thing is, we have to recognize that in our life, everything is trying to be perverted, or our enemy is trying to pervert everything that God has instituted, right? And if you think about it, this is a little, I'm digressing, so I'm giving you a heads up, I'm digressing. But if you think about it, like major, I'll give you the four major institutions in scripture, four majors. There's others, and there's all these other subdivisions of these institutions, but there's major. Institution of family, God defined, that's God's thing. Institution of marriage, God defines, it's not up for debate for definition as to how this thing works, all right? Institution of the church, the ecclesia, God established. Institution of government, God established. And it's something in his hands to move. Now, it's funny how much, so much of those things man has abandoned for various reasons. The government is not trustworthy. Abandon that. Why vote? Church. I keep getting church hurt. Why go? It keeps hurting me. There's all these broken people there. And then all of a sudden we throw that out the window. Marriage. Out the window. We'll redefine it our own way. Family. We'll redefine our own way. None of these things need to be abandoned or should be abandoned by the body. But we can also recognize that none of them are going to be appropriately expressed on this side of eternity. None. However, even though they can be good at times, all of it, whether good or bad, is actually to aid you in going on a journey of seeing God more clearly. The thing is, we get distracted thinking that all of these things are meant to serve us. In many ways, they definitely do. Family serves you. Marriage serves you. Government serves you. Church serves you. Yes, but the bigger picture is not about you. It's about seeing God clearly as you engage with all of these things, whether the good aspects of them or the bad. So is it really about God exclusively for you? Or do we approach the marriage bed selfishly? Do you approach family selfishly? Do we approach church selfishly? Only you can answer that question. And many of us do. And then we ask questions or get frustrated with God as to why things are failing. Now, again, back to this whole thought about failure. There is one epic failure in scripture that everybody knows of. The epic fail that was the failure of all fails. Adam and Eve. Right? Adam and Eve. There is a second epic failure that will follow that, and everybody has the opportunity of choosing that epic fail if they do. And that is, despite the relentless pursuit of the Lord, you say no. That really right there, that's the epic fail. Of which we have many people out there that have said so. Along the way, we may have our failings, but those are the two big epic fails. All right? And as we're doing life with Jesus, right? As we're doing life with Jesus, we have to recognize that if we are failing at certain things, the question we have to ask is, Lord, what do I need to come to terms with in light of these failings? What do I need to come to terms with in light of these circumstances that I need to embrace to move forward? Because I promise you, when my strength fails physically, a lot of times we don't realize that weightlifting is heavy mental. It's heavy mental, right? Like a lot of times people say, there's no way I can do this. And we have no clue the limitations of our physical bodies. Sometimes somebody else say, no, you can do more. Someone else on the outside can see that. God obviously sees it the clearest. But we don't know how much we can endure. More often than not, we say, I can't take no more. And God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Right? And spiritually, One of the beautiful things that God is trying to beat out of you is your trust in your flesh. We put so much confidence and trust in the flesh, it hinders the movement of the Spirit in your life. So much confidence in the flesh. And we need some epic fails for us to stop trusting in the flesh inappropriately. Okay? So here we go. I'm going to give you guys some biblical examples. We'll read some in a little bit, but we're going to have to outline some of this stuff. So Genesis 12, Genesis 20. Okay? We're going to look at how God looks at people as opposed to how they may have seen themselves in the moment. All right? You guys ready for a biblical journey? Abraham. Genesis 12, he lies and he says that my wife is my sister to spare his life. Man of faith. Yes. Chapter 20, the man does it again. Hey, Sarah, baby, you know you're beautiful. These men over here are going to want you and they will kill me to have you. Wait, hold up, bro. Didn't God give you a promise already? Yes, he did. But yet we get so fearful that God's going to forget that he gave a promise, because, you know, God be forgetting sometimes, that he thought that his life was actually in danger. And even when your life may technically be in danger, if there's something that God said that's supposed to be accomplished in your life and it was not done so, do not fear. But yet the man of faith offered his wife twice. Failures. Now, here's another epic fail for Abraham. Over here, as we continue on, Genesis 21. Hagar, the handmaid. He and his wife make a plan to sexually abuse the handmaid. There's no nice way to talk about it, you guys. And Ishmael was born. Now, that was a mess, and they worked together on that plan. Sarah was a part of the plan. Epic fail. Okay? Now, this is funny how these failures work sometimes, because how many of you guys, if you think about it, you had an epic fail, but yet in the midst of the fail, your heart was tied to the fail in some way, in an inappropriate way. Some of us has been there. Where inappropriate sexual relationship, coveting some kind of job or opportunity. You try to glorify an experience you may have had in school or something else, and you knew it was busted, but because there was something that seemed good about it, you embraced it. Well, for Abraham, he fell in love with his son, Ishmael. Strong, young man. His literal firstborn, though he was not the firstborn of promise. The literal firstborn. And then, to make this epic fail even worse, Sarah rejects his handmaid in a very similar way to when Amnon, who sexually abused his sister Tamar and was killed by Absalom, Amnon rejected her after he abused and assaulted her, longed for her over and over again, longing, gets it, rebukes her, rejects her, forgets her. And then Sarah does the same thing to Hagar. And then God comes over to Abraham and says, put aside the handmaid and her son. But Abraham loved Ishmael. And again, you've heard me talk about this before. That whole scenario of him putting his son on the altar, that was the second time he had to do that. He's like, Lord, I had to give up my first son, and now you're asking me to give up the second one. And the Lord's like, I need to test you, son. Now, the thing is this. What's really beautiful is in the midst of all this, we have in 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. This is in light of Sarah. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting themselves to their own husbands. Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and are her children, and if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So that other part is not necessarily the point I'm driving home, but I will read the first part that is, holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Eek! Ah! Does anybody else feel the edge and the tension in this? How Abraham was called the man of faith, and we just talked about his mess? And we just talked about Sarah's mess, but yet the Lord highlighted Sarah in this way. The thing is, what I'm trying to get in this picture about failures is that it's really about the big picture and, again, how the story ends. If you have a bad play in life, the game is not over. And if the game is not over, consider how God spoke of Abraham, man of faith. Hebrews 11 highlights a big chunk of his life, highlighting him as a man of faith. Sarah later on in Peter is talking about this as a woman adorned by hope and submission. And she called her husband Lord. And the thing is, it's because that's how the story ended for them. Like even when we talk about Proverbs 31, I have all these young ladies that talk about how they want to be the Proverbs 31 woman. And nobody ever realizes that if you read Proverbs 31, by the time she does those things, she's old. She's older. Come on now. They talk about stuff about her buying a field and respected at the gate. And stuff. Like, you don't do those. Buying a field, owning property, doing all these things, being a political official, serving all these people. If you look at the resume, you don't accomplish those things before 25. You just don't. But yeah, we're lied to. It's like, you got to find that Proverbs 31 woman. She ain't there. If you're trying to get married young, she ain't there. You got to work her there. And brothers, take note, you ain't there yet either. You're not. Does this make sense? It takes time. And you have to have an appropriate view of the failures. Now the question is, do we actually long for it? Can we reach for it? Can we value it? I need to keep praying for people to be healed and fail time and time again to deal with the issues of my own heart, because they exist. We have all these issues. Oh, I wrote a few down. Oh, let me see where I can find it, because I walked away from my notes. Y'all know me. Issues. Like, I don't want to work that hard for the revelation. God, can't you just tell me what I need to know? We don't want to work that hard. Are you willing to pray all night to find out what caused Jesus to make such a sacrifice for you? Are you willing to pray all night and ask the Lord to aid you to be filled with compassion as he was when he interceded and set people free? Like, are you willing to come to terms with how busted we are in light of the fact that we recognize that hell is coming to many, and yet we have no heart of evangelism? Are you willing to come to terms with the fact that we are lazy and we're not being good stewards of what he has given us? I've said this before and I stand beside it. Some of us will stand before the Lord with a heart of regret. God, if I knew it was going to be like this, I would have lived differently. And you've heard me say this before. God promises to wipe every tear from the eye. We hear that verse quoted at every funeral when we're mourning, not realizing that that verse doesn't happen until the second to last chapter of the book of Revelations, after the millennial reign. So what's happening beforehand when various other people have been rewarded, with various crowns for their obedience, martyrs' crowns, crowns for their faithfulness, arrayed with splendor, robed in glory. Everyone is not robed. Everyone is not crowned. Now, mind you, just like the natural picture We've all graduated from high school. We've graduated from colleges. We know what it's, we know the deal. You get the tassels, you get the lanyards, you get all these things to remind you of all of your great exploits in the college career. And sure enough, time passes and nobody cares. They're like, hey, can you do the job or can't you? Right? I think there's an element of that for heaven. There's an element of that. Because heaven wouldn't be heaven if we always lived in grief. That's why he has to wipe every tear from the eye. But see, the goal for us has to be, Lord, I want you to say those good things about me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Rule and reign with me. Here's 10 cities. Here's 5 cities. During that millennial reign, we get to partner with him to bring order back to the earth. Does anybody have a vision for what happens after you die? And the Lord even gave us stuff in the book to give you a guideline for it. And we didn't even think about it. But it is of the utmost importance because it actually guides how you choose to live. It guides you. We need to feel that weight of compassion for others. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul is speaking, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Okay, I'm going to assume if Paul is saying he's not lying, he's not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was feeling the weight of his lost brothers. Do we feel the weight for our lost? That he made this statement. Moses made similar statements. Various others of scriptures made similar statements. It's not just exclusive to them. We can feel such a weight for other salvation that we would be like, Lord, if I could be cut off and that they'd be saved. Now, mind you, though people can genuinely feel that, obviously the Lord would not necessarily honor that in that way, if you will. But I don't think that that's necessarily something to be discussed about whether or not God would honor it or not. I think all of them are just, I say all of them, anybody who makes those kinds of statements honestly and sincerely, all they're doing is reflecting back to the Lord what they have first seen when they look into his eyes, because the Lord was the best and most beautiful example of sacrificial love. And reflecting it back to the Lord. That's what that really is. It's a picture of reflection. It's just like we've talked about this before. You've heard me share about this before. Like when we have Abraham arguing with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous. And he gets all the way down. And then he just says this. And it almost looks like Abraham is more merciful than the Lord. And then Moses does the same thing, pleading for the Lord to heal or for the Lord to forgive the children of Israel, right? And again, it made Moses look like he was more merciful than the Lord. But there is no human on the planet more merciful than the Lord. What both of those men were doing was reflecting back unto the Lord what they had seen in the Lord's nature. And you will do the same thing. When we are pleading and arguing with the Lord, I say arguing, but you understand what I'm saying. When we are like going, Lord, you gotta save them. There is a place that's religious and unrighteous when we actually assume that we want people saved more than the Lord does. Not true. There is a place of pleading and contending before the Lord because you're reflecting back his own nature as you've abided in his presence. That's glorious. They both look one and the same though. And only the contents of your heart actually navigates whether or not what is where your heart may be. All right? Are we all right? Okay. Two more verses, you guys. Philippians 3. Y'all kind of quiet up in here. Y'all all right? Y'all not saying nothing? Thank you. Armstrong, thank you. All right. Are we there? Verse 1, chapter 3, Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware the dogs, beware the evildoers, beware the mutilators. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Everybody say in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Everybody say blameless. This man was cream of the crop. Listen to what he says afterwards. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency or the excellence of knowing or the not excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, but if by any means that I may retain or attain the resurrection from the dead. The power of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the blood applied. The power of the resurrection. Something else we don't talk about enough in church. Because we have these other verses that we look at, and we're going to read it, but I'll quote a little bit of it. When, O death, where is your sting? You know? Death, where is your sting? Where is your power? Where is the victory in death? It's all lost. That first epic fail where death was introduced and its power reigned and everyone had to succumb to it and death became our enemy. All these things that have happened in the past, and the Lord says, hey, hold up. Though this happened and failure after failure after failure after failure after failure, and all of a sudden, where's the power of it? It is now officially gone because of the power of the resurrection. We have hope. We have hope. Are we willing to work the muscle of these things? Like natural things, marriage, raising our children, you know, learning, care for others, our finances. Are we willing to work these things to such an extent that it is like I'm at the point of failure in light of how I serve in these things? And then say, Lord, I need your grace to go the extra mile. How I serve my kids, I need your grace to help me go the extra mile because I have extended and I just poured myself out here. But I gotta get better at it. Or how we serve our wives or our children, our parents, our loved ones, our coworkers. What can you do to exhaust the muscle so that the Lord can have space to put more in you? Are we willing to fail at love? Some of us are just not willing. Are you willing to tackle the challenges of being joyful in all things? And recognize, man, I am failing at being joyful at some of these trials. Walking in peace, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us need to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. Even just to start there. Consider all the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians 12. Are you willing to just pray or to prophesy? Good grief, prophesy and get it wrong. Run the danger of being called a false prophet. Man, that's rough. But sometimes that failure helps to posture your heart in the right place to hear right the next time. You won't learn until somebody says you got it wrong. It's like, Lord, what did I do wrong? Well, now you're at least asking them the right question. You should have asked them how to do it in the first place. And again, take note. You're gonna fail. So let me liberate you. You're gonna fail. So can we be a people that are not afraid of the failings? You know? Let's not be afraid. The Lord's love for you is not fragile. You know, some people got that fragile, finicky love. You look at it the wrong way and they, I don't like you no more. Man. That's not the Lord's love for you. All right. My last verse of to read. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You guys ready? This is what I want you guys to take home. And then I want you guys to go out and fail. Go out and fail. Some of you guys need to go out there and, you know, hurt some people's feelings trying to do stuff. Some of us are go out there and try to make some money and fail. We're going to come up with some creative ideas and they're going to fail. And I need you to keep going. Okay? You guys at verse 50? 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Once again, Paul is speaking. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is actually a clear rebuttal and rebuke against walking and doing things in the flesh. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? I'm sorry, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Think about that for a moment. There is essences of this we can walk in right now. There are essences we can walk in right now. You've heard me dialogue about this before. When it comes down to us praying for healing and doing certain things, any acts of justice or acts of kindness or acts of love, it's always a broken expression. It's going to be perfectly expressed later. And so therefore, we should always give ourselves to heaven kissing earth. Every time the Lord answers and provides financially for someone, every time the Lord answers and someone finds themselves healed or delivered, that is heaven kissing earth. It is not a perfect expression because people will need deliverance again. People will need healing again. People will need provision again. But there is no reason why we should not go out there to give them these things so that everybody can have memories and anchors of what is actually to come. Because ultimately, at the end of the death, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It is swallowed up in the victory of the Lord, all tied to the power of the resurrection. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, or that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. verse 58 one more time. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Every act of kindness, not in vain. Every act of love that was rejected, not in vain. Every act of kindness that was rejected, not in vain. Every time you pray for someone and they're not healed, not in vain. Every time a relationship fails, not in vain. Finances fails, not in vain. How else is Romans 8:28 going to speak to you? How else does that speak? For the good, it's very helpful. Failure is a blessing, but it is only a blessing for those who believe. The world has an understanding of this, right? They talk about it, but it's broken because it has no eternal perspective. Jesus, by the world standard, epically failed. Everybody abandoned him and he breathed his last. Battered, bloodied, crucified. Failure. But was it? But was it? In life, as much as I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to assume the role of being the pastor and telling you truth, whether it sounds good or not. Some of us will be battered, bloodied, beaten. Victorious. Amen. I'm just going to pray. And if you want endurance and a perspective shift, I'm just going to ask that you stand. And we're going to pray that the Lord gives us the perspective shift that we can serve by grace and not necessarily serve in the flesh, because God again unapologetically demands that you give your all, but we have to make sure we do it in the right way. So if you want that perspective shift, I'm going to ask that you stand. And if you want to be anchored in the grace, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to send everybody home. Lord, I thank you for perspective shifts. I thank you for the power of the cross that was released for all of us. I thank you for the boldness that we can also enjoy in you. The joy we can have in you. The love we can have in you. The grace, oh God, let it just be released, oh God. Lord, help us to come to terms with our brokenness as we fail to move forward, knowing confidently that ultimately we fail at nothing. At nothing. Jesus, you called Abraham a man of faith. You spoke highly of Sarah. You called Lot, Lord, a righteous man. And David, you said, a man after your own heart. Despite all the failings that are clearly written in Scripture, and despite the failings that we've also had, Lord, you look at the heavenly host and you speak highly of us. Lord, I thank you that we are dressed in your righteousness. And we are clothed in your glory. Lord, be glorified. Help us to walk intimately with you. Help us to trust the process of sanctification. To the glory of your name, all God's people said, amen. We do have refreshments in the back. There is a lot of folk that's in the room that are awesome people that I know, and I know that y'all all don't know each other. So get to know each other. All right. If you are watching online, thank you for joining us in our living room as we do family business. Come out and join and find out the awesomeness of the family. And so, Shepherd's Heart, you guys have a good night. We will have the altar open for anyone who's seeking further prayer. With that being said, blessings.